In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There are many approaches to preparing a piece for public speaking, such as a sermon. One method is described as tell them what you are going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. I plan to do something like that in the sermon today for our celebration of the baptism of our Lord. First, I want to take a close expository look at the narrative of Jesus' baptism in Luke's gospel. Then I want to explore thematically what our baptism means for our lives and for our deaths in context of what Paul wrote in his epistle to the Romans. All four Gospels say that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, but each of them tells the story in its own way. Mark's Gospel moves along quickly. His is a concise, just the facts, ma'am, kind of report with little detail. Matthew adds that John at first refused to baptize Jesus because he felt unworthy to baptize his Savior. Jesus explained to him then why it was necessary. Luke is the only gospel to mention directly that other people were being baptized at the same time Jesus was. There is a community aspect there. John, the gospel author, documents Jesus' baptism by having John the Baptist recall the incident with an emphasis on Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of them recount the Holy Spirit descending in bodily form like a dove as Jesus was baptized. There are at least three common points we can take regarding Jesus' baptism from these accounts. One is that this is the beginning, the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry. Over the past 3 weeks, we have recalled Jesus' birth, his presentation in the temple, and the visit of the wise men to the baby Jesus. And we know how Jesus visited Jerusalem when he was 12 years old and stayed behind to converse with the teachers there. Now, Jesus is a 30-year-old man, fully grown, ready to start his life's work, which is to be our Redeemer. His baptism was the commencement of that. Also in the baptism narratives, we have a reference to, evidence for, and a picture of the Holy Trinity. Jesus the Son, the Lamb of God, is obviously present. The voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father, proclaims Jesus to be his Son. Jesus did not become God at that moment, as some people erroneously think. The man Jesus was God from the time of his conception by the Holy Spirit. God is confirming that verbally. And the Holy Spirit, as we said, appears in the form of a dove. So there we have it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, all together in Jesus' baptism. Our belief in the Trinity is most biblical. Additionally, Jesus' baptism shows us that baptism is the right, the usual, the necessary thing for Christians to have done to them. Jesus is giving us a model, an example of what we are to do as his people. We are one. We are all united in one faith and one truth by our one baptism into Christ. From these points, we can draw some theological conclusions, not merely for academic purposes, but as instruction for our lives together. First, holy baptism is a sacrament. There is an outward, physical, palpable element, in this case water, that conveys to us an inward, spiritual, invisible grace through the presence of God. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus commands his followers to baptize people and make disciples of them. We are to baptize in God's triune name. That is, we are to baptize in his stead and by his power. Baptism is something that God does for us through other people. It is not something that we do for ourselves. In baptism, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not an outward sign that we make showing that we have somehow achieved faith on our own. Baptism is God coming to us, washing away our sin, and making us his own forever. We can't change who we are and become saints by our own will. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can save us and change us. We know how we were born in original sin. We were born into a broken relationship with God even before we were old enough to commit an actual transgression. We all eventually commit actual transgressions anyway. That is why we baptize infants, because even as innocent as a newborn appears, they too are sinners in need of God's grace from their birth. Nowhere does the Bible talk about an age of accountability before which you can sin all you want and God ignores it. In the book of Acts, entire households, including infants, were baptized. The church baptized infants from the first. Jesus said, "Let the children come unto me." It is the right thing to do. Often there are debates about how we are to baptize people. Do we fully immerse, dip, pour, sprinkle, or use a moist thumb? The Greek word for baptism can mean to dip or immerse. It strikes me as funny how some people who believe that baptism is just a symbol without the power of God in it insist on immersion and say that any other type of baptism is invalid. What I understand them to be saying is that if you don't do baptism right, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do, which is nothing anyway. Baptism is not just a symbol. It is the power of God unto salvation. In holy baptism, God joins the power of his holy word to the water to wash away sin, give us the Holy Spirit, and to promise us eternal life. The infinite power of God's word is certainly not limited by the amount of water used. God can be in a drop of water, or he can be in an ocean if he so chooses. With that fundamental teaching on baptism, we turn from the explanatory to the more thematic and how baptism affects our lives, with special attention to our lives after death. I've always thought that sermons should not be just cute little inspirational stories or lectures on morality. Jesus' death and resurrection gets down to the nitty-gritty, the warp and woof of our lives. Having done more than 400 funerals in my career, I can tell you that concerns about death are very much at the heart of life. Death does not discriminate. It strikes all people, rich or poor, young and old. It covers all demographics. The quote attributed to Jim Morrison is true. No one gets out of here alive. That may seem like a heavy, depressing thought to express, especially on a Sunday morning, but the good news is that we don't have to fear death because of Jesus Christ. The baptism that Christ gives us is like an inoculation, a vaccination that actually works against eternal death. I'll try to illustrate that this way. The Recon Rangers are an elite fighting force of the United States Army, kind of like the Navy SEALs. I knew a former Recon Ranger. He was one of the most dedicated, committed Christians I ever met. He ran a ministry for at-risk youth in an urban area that was rife with drugs, prostitution, and gangs. He must have had an addiction to tough, thankless jobs in danger. He was giving a talk once, and he shared the marching cadence that the new recruits would learn. It went something like this. If I die in a combat zone, box me up and take me home. Pin my medals on my chest. Tell my mama I did my best. Dig a hole 6 feet deep. Drop me down and let me sleep. And when I get to heaven, I will say, I want to be a recon ranger. I think things like that cadence acknowledge the recruit's fear and everyone's natural fear of death. It desensitizes them to death. It makes death normal, which it is. And especially it reminds them that they and their potential demise have a purpose and that they are part of something much bigger than themselves. St. Paul said something similar with a similar purpose. He said it this way: Do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We Christians are an elite fighting force in a hostile world. We fight to give our children a Christian upbringing in a world that opposes faith. We dare to stand up for Christian morals and values such as honesty and decency in this corrupt society. We struggle to honor our elders by providing them with dignity against the ravages of time. We push on to take the gospel all over the world. The Christian life is all about repenting of our sin and doing battle against disease and degradation, against sin, death, and the devil. But we need not fear any of them, including and specifically death. Our baptism tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. Nothing can kill us. In a sense, we're already dead. Our sinful self was drowned in the waters of holy baptism. But our baptism also tells us that when Christ was raised from the dead, we were resurrected too. Nothing can kill us eternally. Our sins have been forgiven. And where there is forgiveness, there is life and salvation. When we came out of the baptismal waters, we had and we still have the gifts of the Holy Spirit and eternal life within us. Will you indulge me a personal testimony? 3 times before I was 18 years old, I heard doctors say that I was dying. I would like to think that that inoculated me against the fear of death, and maybe it has to agree, but certainly not completely. I know that the world beyond this life is better than this one. Still, this is the only world I've ever known, and I'm not eager to leave it. I kind of like it here. And I know that in heaven, we will be reunited with our loved ones who have gone on before us, yet I am not eager to leave the people that I love now here on this earth. But even if my faith vacillates when it comes time to shake off this mortal coil, to use Shakespeare's words, God's promises made to me in baptism will still hold. And that's true for you too. That's true for us all. We are baptized. We have nothing to fear. That is what God told us. Amen.